Okay, well, we began a study of one of the books of the Bible together last week, a letter from Paul to the church in the city of Philippi, and that book of the Bible is entitled Philippians. You will recall, if you were here last week, that the Apostle Paul had helped start that church in Philippi about 10 years prior to the writing of this letter, and he is writing the letter while under house arrest in Rome, arrested because of preaching about Jesus. And the church at Philippi had heard that he was in this predicament, and they had sent some money for him, and maybe other things, I don't know, along with a person named Epaphroditus who was planning on staying there for some time to help Paul out. So the letter of Philippians in your Bible, in many respects, is a thank you note back from Paul to the church at Philippi, and of course he also used that opportunity to greet them and to give some instruction and some encouragement to them, he being their spiritual father. So that's what we've got here in this letter to the Philippians. And we left off at verse 12 of the first chapter last week. That's where we'll start again this week. And so you can open now your Bibles to the first chapter of Philippians, verse 12. If you want to use the books in your Bible or in your chairs ahead of you, those black Bibles, I can give you the page number. It's 1178. So in those Bibles, it's 1178. And again, this is Philippians chapter 1, verse 12. All right, and I'm going to read, we'll read a number of verses today, but we're going to start with just the first two. So let me read for you verse 12 and 13. Paul says, "Now I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel." Pause for a quick second on that word gospel. The word gospel means good news, and this is the great news of Jesus' love for us and the salvation that is available to all who would choose to receive it. So that is the message that Paul is seeking to advance here, the gospel. Continuing on. "As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ." So I mentioned a moment ago that Paul was writing this while under house arrest in Rome. That means that Paul always had a Roman guard with him. In fact, one commentary that I read said that the guard might actually be chained to the prisoner this whole time, even though they were able to stay in their own house and receive visitors. So, different Roman guards would rotate through this duty of guarding Paul, and thus Paul had lengthy periods of time with guard after guard after guard. What do we know about Paul? How would you guess he spent that time? Yeah, I think with certainty we can say that he was preaching about Jesus to these men. And Paul is reflecting on that here in this verse. Now, I don't know exactly how it worked back then, but I would imagine that if Paul had not been arrested, it might have been kind of difficult to get to the Roman guards. Let's think about that. Imagine if Paul had been free. Let's imagine a meeting that he's having with other Christ followers in Rome, and they're sitting around and they're brainstorming ways to think about how to get this message of Jesus that's so important, that this message out to all the people in Rome. And maybe one of them says, "Boy, it would be so cool if we could somehow get this message to the Roman Imperial Guard." And then somebody else says, "Yeah, right. How are we ever going to get at those guys?" Well, here you go. Paul is imprisoned and now has the chance to share with these soldiers on an individual level, one after another, to the point where Paul says here, "It has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ." So in other words, the whole Roman Imperial Guard apparently knows pretty well that Paul didn't really commit a crime, did he? They knew that the whole reason he was under arrest was because he had identified himself with the name of Jesus Christ. So what a opportunity for Paul. I actually kind of want to make this our first take-home point of the morning. At face value, who would have thought that getting arrested and imprisoned could be a good thing? But this opened up doors for Paul, didn't it? Doors that might not have been opened otherwise. So I think that we're wise to remember that sometimes when bad circumstances come into our lives, there might be a reason for it. And don't misunderstand me. I don't think that all pain and suffering can be explained by God having a specific good reason for that pain and suffering. I don't think it works that way, but I do think that it's possible from time to time. At the very least, I know that God is an expert at bringing good out of bad situations. And I think many of us have discovered that maybe some painful things that we have gone through in our past have opened up doors to connecting with people now who are either going through that painful thing now or they have gone through it, connections to be made that might not have been made otherwise if you hadn't had that painful thing in your past. So good things can come out of bad circumstances, which is happening to Paul here as he's imprisoned in Rome. So our first take-home point today, and I think we've made this point a number of times in sermons over the last months, but this is not a bad thing to be reminded of, is it? Don't always take bad circumstances at face value. God could be doing something important through this bad situation, and at the very least, he may use it for good. We don't know for sure what God is doing, do we? That's part of trusting him as we go through life, trusting that he does know what he's doing. He may use the circumstance for good somehow, even if we cannot imagine how. And even if he doesn't do that, we continue to trust that God will make all things right in the end. So, here is Paul with an opportunity to share the most important life-giving message out there, the message of Jesus Christ, to a bunch of men working as guards for the emperor in Rome. And of course, Rome was the power in the world at that time. One by one, Paul gets opportunity to talk and had lots of time to talk to these guys. Don't always take bad circumstances at face value. God could be doing something important through that situation, so let's trust in him. All right, reading on. This is verse 14 now. And because of my chains, most of the brothers and sisters here have become confident in the Lord and dare all the more to proclaim the gospel without fear. All right, so here is another good thing Paul says that has happened from his imprisonment. His fellow believers in Jesus in that city have become much more bold in their preaching. You know, I think that injustice sometimes brings out the fight in us. I greatly admire and am grateful for people like Bryce who sign up to serve in the military. I am very aware that we need people to serve our country in that way. It's very, very important. I think of a good buddy of mine named Adam who had some success in the realm of finance, and then in his early 30s with a young family at home, he switched careers and said, I'm going for a career in the military. He always had felt kind of led to that. It was kind of in him, and so he went and did it. And I have great appreciation for that. I'll just tell you that that's never been in me. I've never felt a pull to military service myself. But I'll tell you what. I don't know about you, but the day that the two airplanes crashed into the World Trade Centers, the Twin Towers in New York, I was ready to fight. I remember feeling a lot of anger that day, and I was ready to sign up. I didn't sign up, I think that if there had been a huge push from the American government saying, you know, even you guys who are beyond your 20s, we need you to come and battle the terrorists, I think that at that point I would have really considered that. I had witnessed an unbelievable injustice, and we all did, and it made me want to fight. And I just wonder if maybe that's a little bit of what's going on in this passage we just read. Paul's brothers and sisters in Christ knew that he was not a criminal. In fact, what was Paul preaching? A message of grace and love and love your neighbor. Do good things. Stay away from bad things. Why would you get arrested for that? But he had been locked up for it. And this, I think, it angered his friends. And I think they said, you know, fine. Well, I guess you're just going to have to arrest me too. And they got out there and they started preaching boldly. You know, we have the freedom to share the goodness of God with our neighbors and our friends. We're not persecuted. And I wonder if we are using our freedom effectively. Okay, let's skip down a bit. We'll go to verse 19 and the few words just before that verse. Yes, Paul says, yes, I will continue to rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and God's provision of the Spirit of Jesus, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I don't know. I'm torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far, but it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain, and I will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith, so that through my being with you again, your boasting in Christ Jesus will abound on account of me. Do you really believe the message of Jesus is true? I think sometimes people get stuck in treating Christianity maybe like their cultural heritage. You've probably done this where you've gone back and figured out who your ancestors are, and maybe you're 40% English and you're 20% German or something like that. I don't remember the exact percentages, but I know that the largest percentage in my wife's ancestry is Finnish. See, now you might have guessed Swedish by looking at her, but it's actually me that's more Swedish than anything else. I'm 25% Swede. I don't look it, but Anna's more Finnish than anything else, and there was a time when she really got into this. She looked up Finnish cultural traditions. From time to time, you still talk about placing a sauna in our house, which I guess is a very Finnish thing to do. And she looked up Finnish recipes. She bought little Finnish flags that were around our house. At one point, there was a Finnish bumper sticker on our car, a Finnish flag. Now, she's not spending the time on this that she used to, but I think she still thinks about it from time to time and still says yes when we bring up her Finnish roots, right? So it's a part of who she is. I had this thought that sometimes I think people think about their Christianity in similar ways, that they might treat it like Anna treats her Finnish ancestry. Maybe they would say something, if they were honest with you, like this: well, Christianity is a part of who I am, but it does not really affect my daily life. I think about it from time to time. I might hang a cross or two in my house. It's a part of who I am, but not that much different than my cultural ancestry. So let me ask you again. Do you really believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Do you really believe it? If you do you think that you are being logically consistent in treating your Christian faith as just one small part of who you are, a part that does not really affect your daily life, a part that you don't think about that often, just occasionally? People, I think that if the message that the Bible brings to us about Jesus is true, and I don't want to be here this morning if it's not, if this message is true, it should be of utmost importance in our lives. I mean, if we really believe that that this book here is from God to us. Man, we should be digging into this. We should be very interested about what this says. Let's act consistent with our beliefs. Think back to what Jesus preached, what you know of what Jesus preached. Do you think that Jesus would be okay with his followers occasionally thinking about him, putting him and his Father in kind of one category of their lives, but maybe just a small one? Is that what his message was? No, we know that it wasn't. We need to be logically consistent. Do we believe this message or do we not? Let's be consistent. You know, Paul, I think, much better than I do, lived consistent with his convictions that Jesus was the Son of the Most High God, and that Jesus brought with him a message that was a matter of life and death. That's how important it was. Paul dedicated his whole life and his entire being to it. Now, I try to spend a fair amount of time with God each day, and I try to live out the values of in his teaching. But frankly, Paul puts me to shame in his logical consistency. Paul made a decision that he believed in Jesus and he lived it out. Now, maybe it does help a little bit if you get knocked off a horse and you hear Jesus speaking to you audibly, and then God strikes you blind for a period of time to make sure you're paying attention. All right, so we didn't all have that experience like Paul did. But Paul took that unusual encounter with Christ and he made a decision that he believed that Jesus was the Son of God. Paul was convicted that this message that comes with Christ, that people can tap into real life, capital L life, both in this place and then heaven beyond. They can achieve salvation through the gift of Jesus on the cross. He saw that message and he said, If I believe that, then this message has to get out to everybody. And that's what he went and did, right? Paul lived logically consistent with that conviction. It dominated his life. It motivated his every action. He believed it so strongly that even if he knew that he would probably get arrested or beaten or killed by preaching it, he still preached it. That's how convicted he was. In fact, I think that he really defined his life by this. His life was defined by this, and we see this back in verse 21. Look at it again. For to me, to live is Christ. That sounds like a definition of his life. To live is Christ. Look at verse 22. If I am to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. And we know that word labor meant that he was going to use every moment that he had to get that wonderful message of love and salvation out to every person that he could. I think Paul is an inspiration to us. Christian musician. There's a Christian musician named Sarah Groves. She said in a documentary that Anna and I had watched recently that when she reaches the end of her life, she wants to be fully spent. She uses an image of a candle and says, when it's time for that flame in my life to go out, I don't want there to be any wax left. I don't want there to be any wick left. She wants to use it all for the purposes that God has called her to use it all for reaching people for the Lord. You know, I think that there were times in this last week that the Vacation Bible School staff felt pretty spent and weary. And I can tell you when I got home from Sunshine Music Festival and taking the teens out there and everything else going on at church, I felt quite spent and weary. Now, we probably shouldn't put ourselves into a position where we are always weary, and where we start to lose our health and our ability to process things well in our heads. But I do think that if we are regularly working hard in service for the Lord and in service to others, to the point where we are occasionally weary from it, That is probably exactly how we are supposed to be living our lives. And I think it's an indication that we're doing something right. Paul says, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." When those who follow Jesus die, and Paul says this in verse 23, if you look at it, we get to depart and go be with Christ, which is better by far than living in the world. Paul says, and this is back a verse now, "What should I choose? I don't know. I'm torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far, but it's more necessary for you that I remain in the body." Man, this is a man living out of his convictions and his beliefs. Jesus has promised heaven to those who turn their lives over to him, who believe in him and repent of their sins, who follow him. Paul knows this, and it is so real to him that he can actually make the statement, "I'm not sure where I would rather be, with God in heaven or still here on earth so I can help more people get there with me." Can you say that? Can I say that? I'm not sure if I'd rather be dead or alive. I believe so strongly that I'm going to go to heaven after death, and it's going to be so good that it's actually drawing me. It's actually appealing. So appealing that I've begun to think that I kind of hope that death hurries up and gets here. Seems to be where Paul is at when he's writing this. Final take-home point for you today, and it's actually a question. Do you really believe Jesus is the Son of God? And if so, are you living logically consistent with that belief? Seems to me that Paul has it right. If we really believe this stuff, then this relationship with God, this message of salvation and our responsibility to carry it forward into the lives of others, it should dominate our thoughts, should motivate our actions. It should push us to lay it all out and be fully spent by the end of our time on this planet with no wick left, no wax left. May it be so for all of us. What a challenge for us, huh? May it be so in our lives.